Psalm 104, 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. His meditation of God and the communication of the Word of God would be a blessing to him. It should be sweet to the taste, as a simile. Meditating on the Word of God is like eating tasty yet heavenly food. The psalmist responded to the greatness of God's creation by doing two things. First, he vowed to praise God with song and pleasing meditation. And this is the proper response of a worshiper who remembers his Creator. And secondly, he prayed that sinners would vanish from the earth because they are out of harmony with God's creation. And this he considered. The doctrine is that solemn meditation is a serious applying the mind to some sacred object until the affections are warmed and quickened and the resolution heightened and strengthened by it against what is evil and for that which is good. If you would exercise yourself to godliness and solitude, mind solemn and set meditation. Deliberate meditations are as inhabitants that dwell within us and are longer helpful to us. Occasional meditation, as the morning dew, somewhat moistens and refreshes the earth but quickly passes away. Solemn meditation, though, as a good shower, soaks deep and continues long. Because this is of great weight, I'll acquaint you with what solemn meditation is, and then give you its pattern. There are five things in the description. It is an application of the mind first. The understanding must be awake about this duty. It's not a work to be done sleeping. If the mind is not stirring, the affections will be nodding. The understanding in this is, as it were, the master workman. If that be out of the way or missing, the servants of the affections will be idle and stand still. It is by this sun that heat is conveyed to the lower world. Darkness, like the night, is accompanied with damps and cold. The chariot of light is attended with warming and quickening beams. It's also a serious applying the mind. Too quick digestion breeds crudities in the mind as well as in the body, and doth often more distemper than nourish. There must be a retentive faculty to hold fast that which nature receives until a thorough concoction is worked or fashioned, or a little strength will be gotten by it. By this, it differs from occasional meditation. Occasional meditation is sudden. It soon vanishes. This solemn meditation calls at the door. It salutes. And it stays. It comes in. Stays sometime with us. Where occasional meditation takes its leave very quickly. Occasional meditation is transient, like the dogs of Nihilus that lap and are gone. Set meditation is permanent. It, as the spouse begged of Christ, lodges all night between the breasts. This duty cannot be done unless the mind be kept close to it. The person that is negligent cannot do this work of the Lord without such. Things of importance are not to be huddled up in haste. Loose thoughts as loose garments hinder us in our business. We need as much our hearts united to think of God as to fear God. Short glances do little good. It is the abiding influence of the sun that turns the earth into silver and golden metal. It's not once dipping into the dye, but frequently doing it, that gives the pure scarlet color. It's also about some sacred subject. As good meat and drink breed good blood, so good subjects will breed good thoughts. There is abundant matter for our meditation. As the nature or attributes of God, the state and offices of Christ, the threefold state of man, the four last things and such, the vanity of the creature, the sinfulness of sin, and the love and the fullness of the blessed Savior, the divine word and works, out of these we may choose sometimes one thing, sometimes another, to be the particular subject of our thoughts. To undertake more than one at a time will deprive us of the benefit of everything. Too much food will rather destroy than increase the natural heat that we should gain from it. A little wood may help that fire to burn, which a great quantity would smother. While the dog runs after two rabbits, now after one and presently after the other, he loses both of them. Many subjects, as a press or crowd of people, do but hinder one another, and those streams are strongest which are most united. When you have fixed upon the subject, meditate, if it may be, on its causes, on its properties, on its effects, on its titles, comparison, testimonies, and its opposites. All will help to illustrate the subject and to quicken it advantage you as they do all, as so many several windows. Let in those beams which both enlighten the mind and warm the affections, but they must be considered in their places and in a method. The parts of a watch jumbled together, they serve no use, they won't work. But each in their order make a rare and useful timepiece. Consider that it is that the affections may be warmed and quickened by such meditation. Our hearts and affections should answer our thoughts as the echo does the voice and the wax, the character and the seal. If our meditations don't better our hearts, they do nothing. While they swim in the mind as light things floating on the waters, they are unprofitable. When they sink down into the affections as heavy and weighty things, making suitable and real impressions down in the heart, they attend their end. Our design in meditation must be rather to cleanse our hearts than just to clear our heads. While I was musing, the fire burned. We strike fire by meditation to kindle our affections. And this application of the thought to the heart is like the natural heat, which digests the food and it turns into good nourishment for the body. So consider when we are meditating on, for example, the sinfulness of sin. We consider it in its nature, its contrariety to God, against his being, his law, his honor, its opposition to our own souls, their present purity and peace, their future glory and bliss. In its causes, we consider Satan, the wicked one, its father, the corrupt heart of man, its mother. In its properties, how defiling it is, filthy in and of itself, how infectious it is, overspreading the whole man, polluting all his natural, civil, spiritual actions, and making his praying and hearing and singing an abomination. How deceiving it is, pretending that it's food, but really intending that it's murder. In its effects, we consider the curse of God on all the creatures, evident by the vanity in them, the vexation they bring with them, and the anger of God on sinners, apparent in those temporal punishments, spiritual judgments, and eternal torments which he inflicts on them. I say when we meditate on things like this, we should endeavor to get our hearts broken for sin, ashamed of sin, and fired with indignation against sin. Oh, what a wretch am I! That's what the soul should be thinking. To harbor such a traitor against my sovereign God in my heart. What a fool I am to hug such a serpent in my heart. What sorrow for it can be sufficient? What hatred of it is enough? What watchfulness against it? What self-abhorrence? Because I've loved it. I've lived in it. What could equal it? Oh, that I could weep bitterly for the commission of it, and watch narrowly for its prevention, and pray fervently for its pardon and power against it. How much am I bound to God for his patience towards so great a sinner? How infinitely am I engaged to Christ for taking upon him my sins? It was infinite condescension in him to take upon my nature. But oh, what humiliation was it to take upon my sins? What life can answer such love? What thankfulness should I render for such grace and such goodness? You see, the close applying of our meditations to our hearts is like the applying and rubbing an oil on a painful joint, which recover it to its due sense. David proceeds from meditation of God's work to application of his thoughts. In Psalm 8, 2-4, he says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, etc., what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou dost visit him?" You see, it's a serious applying of some sacred subject, that his resolutions may be strengthened against evil and for good. The Christian must not only pray his good thoughts, but practice them. He must not lock them up in his mind, but lay them out in his life. A council of war or of state is wholly useless if there's nothing to execute what they determine. That kingdom flourishes best where faithful execution follows sound advisements. So the heathen pronounced that city safe, which had the heads of old men for consideration and the hands of young men for execution. Action without consideration is usually lame and defective. Consideration without action is lost. Though meditation, like Rachel, is more fair, execution, like Leah, is most fruitful. The beasts under the law were unclean, which did not both chew the cud and divide the hoof. How might you apply this idea to yourself? Meditation in your devotions. You've thought of the beauty and excellency of holiness and its nature, its conformity to the pure nature and holy commands of the blessed God and its causes, the Spirit of God, and its principal effect, the Holy Scriptures being instrumental. In its name, it is the image of God, the divine nature, light, life, and travail of Christ's soul, grace, glory, and kingdom of heaven. In its effects or fruits, how it renders you amiable in God's eye, has the promise of his ear, is entitled to pardon, peace, joy, adoption, growth in grace, perseverance to the end, and the exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and has applied this so close to your heart that you've been really affected with its worth and wished yourself enriched with that jewel, though you were a beggar all your life. And so you resolved with yourself, well, I'll watch and weep and hear and pray. Well, fervently and frequently for holiness, I'll follow God up and down and never leave him until he sanctifies my soul. So I tell you now, as Nathan to David, when he told him of his thoughts and resolution of building a temple, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. 1 Chronicles 17:2. Or maybe you meditate in this way. As God to Moses concerning the Jews when he said, they have well spoken all that they have said, oh, that there were a heart in them to keep my commandments. It's well you're brought to any good purposes, but it will be sad if they are not followed with performances. Good intentions about godly meditation without suitable actions is but a false conception, or like a piece charged without a bullet, which might make a noise, but it does no good, no execution. Indeed, there's no better way to evidence the sincerity of your intentions than by your answerable actions. David was very good at this. I thought on my ways. See, you see there was his serious consideration. And turned my feet to thy testimonies. There is his holy conversation. So again, he says, I will meditate on thy precepts and will have respect to thy testimonies. It is in vain to pretend that, like Moses, we go into the mount of contemplation and converse with God, unless we come down as he did, with our faces shining, our conversations more splendent with holiness. This, the chief of the philosophers says, will bring a man to perfect happiness, if to his contemplation he joins a constant imitation of God in wisdom, justice, and holiness. To help you in this, I'll give you an example so that you know what should be the subject of your meditations. One must turn to the Word of God in order to understand the substance of what is to be meditated on. Let's take a moment to converse with the Word of your God, that you might take a notion or portion of the Word to meditate on. The Word of God is what which is to be meditated upon, that which is sweet to the taste of the enlightened mind. What is this Word which you are so often despising if you don't meditate? Consider it, my soul, first, in its causes, and then tell me whether the child is not worthy of love and esteem in the superlative degree for his parents' sake. Its principal efficient causes the glorious and supreme majesty of heaven and earth, the spring and fountain of all excellency and perfection. This should be meditated upon. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the word of the Lord, the breath of his mouth, the law of his lips. Whoever were the pens or scribes, his mind indicted and his hand wrote every sentence in it. What a word must that be which is the result of infinite wisdom? How precious are those tables which are the writing of God himself? How glorious is that beam of light which was darted from this sun, to whom a whole firmament of suns were worse than perfect darkness? If the breath of a man is so sweet that his doctrine drop as the rain and his speech distill as the dew, if the heart of a man can indite a good matter and his tongue resemble the pen of a ready writer, oh, what a speech of the tongue of a God would be. Never man spake as he spake, his enemies themselves being judges, said of Christ in John 7:46. All Christ's words ought to be meditated on then. The Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and bless those servants that waited at his table and heard his wisdom. But, O my soul, a greater than Solomon is here. How blessed are they that wait at his gates and that watch at the post of his doors. The penmen and scribes of it were men of choice, gifts, and graces. All of them were men extraordinarily inspired and assisted by the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God and able to teach it. Not only the notions, but the very phrases and words were imprinted on them and infused into them by God himself. Their matter is heavenly and divine, the epitome of all equity and righteousness, the compendium of whatsoever is fit to be believed or practiced. They should thoroughly be meditated upon. The scripture is a perfect rule, both for faith and manners. It informs us fully in our carriage towards God and towards men, how we ought to walk in all relations and conditions. It forbids evil, all evil in the very thoughts. It commands good, whatsoever is good, in the whole course of your life. The truths delivered in it are many of them such as no human or created capacity could possibly have invented, yet such as are all agreeable to a rational understanding. It teaches the nature and excellency of God, the trinity of persons, the unity of essence, the immensity of all his attributes, how he is infinite in his being, wisdom, knowledge, holiness, mercy, and faithfulness. It instructs us in the person and offices and states of the blessed Redeemer. And should we not meditate on him? How he, being the Son of God, was partaker of the human nature, that the sons of men might be partakers of the divine nature. How God and man were united in one person, that you and God might be united in one covenant. How the eternal God married our nature, that he might exalt his boundless grace in marrying us. How man was the debtor, God-man the surety, who made satisfaction to God the creditor. How he was born of a lowly woman, that we might be born of the Most High God. He was tempted, that he might conquer Satan for us and succor us when tempted by him. How he triumphed over death, the grave, the curse of the law, Satan, and hell, and in his resurrection and ascension into heaven, leading captivity captive, appears in his Father's presence, pleading his death as the price of his chosen's safety and life. And he sits at the Father's right hand and ever lives to make intercession for us. Shall we not then meditate on such things and that daily? Its precepts in the Word excel all the commands and statutes and laws that ever were in the world, in purity and justice and goodness, much more than in the firmament of stars which show forth from the heavens. Its promises are exceedingly great. They are exceedingly precious, and they must be worked into your heart by daily godly meditation. They are of special efficacy, superlative excellency, and unquestionable certainty as set down in the immutable nature of the Almighty's will, for his word is settled in heaven. In a word, the scripture has all in it requisite either for counsel or comfort, for necessity or delight, for knowledge or action, for direction in life or consolation in death. And a portion, I tell you, a portion of scripture ought to be meditated on each day by all of God's children. Amen.